always just so special to know that you chose every nation, Tallahassee, to worship our Lord this morning and celebrate His greatness. So good to see you, and I love that. Let's do that again. College students, are you in the house?
Yeah.
All right, I love that. Now, come on, community, are you in the house?
Yeah.
All right, there we go, community. We love you too. All right, somebody's got to pay the bills around here, right? No, just teasing. People are like, you can't build a church reaching college students. I'm like, well, they do eventually grow up, you know. They do sometimes get a job. I mean, sometimes it might take them 7 years, but they eventually get there. So anyhow, so great to see everyone. I love what God is doing in us and through us, being a multi-generational church, which we just celebrated through our shouts, but also a multi-ethnic church, a real expression of God's kingdom. And I know that when we gather together this morning and worship our Lord, that not only is He here, which is the most important, His presence being here, but He's pleased with us. He's pleased with us. I'm not afraid to say it, you know, and I'll talk about it, that God guides us and leads us into our relationships. But, you know, many of us wouldn't have chose each other in our own, you know, natural selection. But God knew something better for us, and He chose us for one another. And when you understand the significance and importance of that, you even value your relationships more. You know, I, until I was 21, chose the women I would date, and they were good choices, more for them than me, because I wasn't the man I needed to be for relationships. And when I said, God, I'm not going to choose anymore. I'm going to let You choose for me, and I'm going to get my life right. God brought me the perfect one in Cindy for me. So God is constantly guiding and leading us, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. First and foremost, I want to remind us that we are in the miracle series this month. It's our theme. It's our Every Nation theme for the whole year. We are a part of a worldwide convention of churches called Every Nation. We are Every Nation Tallahassee. We are ENT, praise God. And with that, we are part of a worldwide spiritual family with churches, right, Pastor Ken, in over 80 nations. We were one of the first North American churches birthed in our Every Nation movement over 25 years ago. And so our world conferences used to be less than, you know, people, you know, a room less with people than this in the room, you know, in California. And now you go and there's 10,000 people from 80 different nations that gather. So it's been so awesome to see what God has done with the theme, Every Nation in Our Generation. That's our theme, as we want to reach every nation in our generation. So we've gone from 1 to 80 in over 25 years. So to God be the glory for that. But our founders were praying, and they gave us our theme this year, miracles. And I love that. Come on, miracles. And the purpose of miracles is not just the signs themselves. The purpose of miracles is to let Jesus be known. And so I love that. Let Jesus be known. Let Him be known. And so we have been believing to see God's miraculous hand in a real tangible way this year in salvations. And we're seeing that. Baptisms next week as a external proclamation of faith. And the next sacrament step of faith that you do in that, when Jesus becomes your Lord and your Savior. So we're seeing miraculous salvations. Only God can save someone, right? That's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle on planet Earth. We're seeing God heal people. We're seeing God deliver people. That's been some of our focus. And man, there has been so many. You heard one from my wife. And there was many others during our consecration and prayer week last week of God supernaturally providing for people in this year. And so it's been so awesome. And Pastor Ben hit a grand slam home run last week on the message on provision. And I have the privilege of speaking on God's miraculous hand and guidance, guiding our lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for all that You're doing in our lives. And Lord, we submit our hearts and our minds to You. And Lord, we ask that You would just lead us by Your Spirit. Lord, keep us from lies and deception. Keep us from just our own selfishness and, Lord, our own human nature tendency to want to do our will. Lord, we say no to all of that, and we say, Lord, let Your will be done. And so open up our hearts to Lord, hear what it is that you would have us to Lord, take in our soul this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, open hearts. And Lord, help me deliver it in such a way that would bring you honor and glory. And Lord, just minister to people to bring them closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guidance. Here's the question. Who is leading your life? Who is leading your life? Think about it. I want you to think about that question. You know, as I end every year, I do believe in times and seasons in life. And I believe not only just in decades or the whole span of your life, but in weeks and days and months and years. And so I always end the new year, one, trying to finish strong, but then two, trying to enter a couple weeks. I give the staff a long break over Christmas. And the goal is to really posture ourselves and our souls and refresh ourselves so that we can go into the new year just revved up and fired up and ready to receive the new things that God wants to do. And so I have fallen into that routine, and I try to make the habit of just releasing all the old things that I need to release in my life. You know, release. You got to release before you can receive, right? So release all the old things in my life and prepare my heart, prepare my mind, prepare my spirit to receive what it is that God wants to do in my life, in our church, and in this city for the new year. And so I love that. I love this time of the year. We're in January. It's the first month of the year. There's excitement. The church is full. There's hope, right? There's hope in our dreams and our goals, right? We still have hope. We haven't given up yet. You know, that extra 5 pounds can be shed or whatever it is. You know, there's still hope in that. We're past the cookie season and all of that. And so here we are in a new year. And I love what Isaiah 42 verse 9 says. It has definitely a historical application for that moment, but I love the thought of this in present day significance for us. It says, "See, the former things have taken place, and the new things I declare, says the Lord. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." And so I think it's important to spend this time of year to say, "God, I want to hear the new things that you're going to do in my life before I am in that moment." Preparation is key, right? Preparing yourself. So I ask, who is leading you? What are you seeking? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking his kingdom? You know, great things happen. You need to write this down. Great things happen when preparation meets opportunity. Great things happen when preparation meets opportunity. And you look at the miracles done in the Bible. What launched them in people's lives was the fact that they had faith and they were expecting. They were preparing. They were ready. They were believing for Jesus and who he was and what he could do. And man, I mean, he talked to the centurion who needed a miraculous healing in his family, and he was so full of faith in Jesus' son. He said, "You don't even have to go back. It's already done for you." God loves people who seek him and people who believe and people who have faith. God's always ready to do miracles in our lives. Why? Because it's just who he is. It's who he is. And so the new things are before us, and he's announcing them to us. The question is, do you hear it? And who is leading you? See, it's important because when we get saved by God's grace through faith, right, it's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us. It's something that the Lord does for us. We can't do it for ourselves. But you'll see, unless Jesus returns before this moment happens, next week when we do baptisms, that when we baptize people and hold them under the water, and if you really need a lot of cleansing, sometimes we hold you for an extra second. No, just kidding. But then when we pull you back up, guess what? You don't fly off up to heaven. Right. You're left here on earth. That's right. For a reason. Yeah. because now you are a child of God, a son or daughter of God. Now you are an ambassador for Christ, the highest ranking diplomat to do the work of the sovereign who's now called you to speak for him as a minister now of reconciliation. You are his mouthpiece and witness to the world. We are the light and salt of Jesus on planet Earth. We illuminate people with the truth, and we preserve the truth in the way we proclaim it and the way we live it, more importantly. And with that, God leaves us here because he's got something for us to do. And right after that great Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 scripture, it says this about us. We are God's handiwork. Come on. No one else like us. The crown glory of creation, human beings, and no one like you. No one can do what it is that you do in the uniqueness of your gifting and calling. There's leadership. Jesus' leadership on your life. And with that, you're his handiwork, scripture says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he did something. It says, which he prepared in advance for you to do. God already, you might not know it, but God knows what you're supposed to do. That's why it's important to seek him. That's why it's of the utmost importance to answer the question this morning, who's guiding your life? Because you are here with destiny and purpose. God's got something great for you to do, and often we can't see it. How many people at times struggle with the thought of, what am I supposed to do today? Come on, be honest. And then maybe you're in a season of life where you've accomplished a lot of things. You're wondering, what am I supposed to do now in this season of my life? Well, God doesn't want that to be a mystery. I mean, maybe for a little bit of times to stir you to seek him. But God wants you to know why you're here and what it is that you're supposed to do. Jesus lived in the fullness of that when he washed the disciples' feet and served them in preparation to teach them the sacrament of communion and the significance of his death and the relationship that now they would have with him as his followers and his believers to take his mission of the gospel and the kingdom to the world. When Jesus was getting ready to serve him, it says Jesus knew where he had been, where he had come from, where he was, and what it was supposed to do, what he was supposed to do. He knew where he'd come from. He'd come from the Father. He'd come from heaven. He knew why he was in that moment, and he knew what it is that he was supposed to do. And he said he got up with the towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. He wasn't aimlessly wandering around to going, what am I supposed to do today? He said this with great boldness and the confidence that he was the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He said this to the Jewish, the Pharisees, the leaders, and it made him so mad. He said, I and the Father, man, we're one. When you've seen me, you've seen him. And he said, here's the proof of it more than anything else. I only do what it is I see my Father doing. I only live to please him. See, Jesus wasn't aimlessly walking around. What am I supposed to do today? He was in the perfect will of the Father, following his lead, doing what it is he was supposed to do and bringing pleasure to God. Come on, isn't that a great goal?
Yes.
God wants to guide us and lead us. The question is, are you being guided by God? Are you being guided by your own will? Who's guiding your life? Either God is guiding it or you are guiding it. And if God is guiding it, he's leading you down the road that leads to life, leads to purpose, leads to destiny, leads to blessing. Yes, there's struggle in that road, but God is your guide. He's your strength. He's your power. He's your grace in it. He's your peace in it. He's your everything in it. The other road is the road of destruction that you guide yourself down. And in that road, there's struggle in that road too. But guess what? There's not God's grace for your life. There's not his power. There's not his peace in the midst of it. And so it's very easy. Jesus didn't make it complicated. He didn't show up and go, you know, there's 50 roads out there. Figure it out. He said, there's two. One is to righteousness, following me, and the other one is to destruction and death, following yourself and your will. So it's not hard to figure out this morning as we continue through this message and really look at ourselves, right? The whole reason we hear the message this morning is not to hear it, right? Not just to hear it. It's to say, all right, the Lord is speaking to me through the preaching of the word this morning, and now how do I examine my life? How do I then apply it to me? And then how do I align it to make sure I'm being guided by the Lord? That is the goal. See, it's so important that we constantly examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, Scripture says. See, it's why as often as you gather together, does that literally mean every time, or does it mean don't forget to do it as you gather together as people? There's a sacrament we do. It's communion. And it's a whole examination of your life. And it's a proclamation of Jesus' death. And it's a remembrance of who he is and who we are and the relationship and our witness to the world. And it's a time that you don't do it flippantly and you don't do it just without reverence and without a seriousness of am I doing what the Lord has called me to do? Am I in obedience to him? You do it as a constant reminder that God's to be guiding me and leading my life. I'm to be following him. I'm never to forget the price that was paid for me to be a son, a witness. It's not an empty ritual. There's a significance, communion in that, the word, God, your spirit is filling my life and leading me and guiding me into all truth and righteousness and purpose and destiny. Jesus showed up. And when he showed up, his first words as he began his ministry wasn't just, you know, have faith and believe in me. It wasn't that. His first words as he showed up on planet, as he began to minister, was repent. For the kingdom of God is now at hand. Repent. See, we don't just believe in God. Many of us just want to believe in God, and out of that, just want the blessings that he offers. We don't really want to follow him or walk with him or obey him. We just want the benefits of belief. But that is American Christianity, and that is not the reality of the gospel and the Bible and the truth of Scripture. See, Jesus says, don't just believe in me. He says, first, repent. Repent. Change your heart, your will, your emotions, and everything inside of you. Turn it. Turn from your sins. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your will. Turn, turn, turn. And repent and turn from you and turn to me. It's a little word that means U-turn. It's a 180-degree turn where you're going in your own direction, following yourself, and you meet the Lord. And he's calling at you because you're running from him, right? It's not face-to-face at first. He's coming from behind you because you're running. We learned that from Adam in the garden. You're running. You hear this voice, and God calls to you, and you turn in repentance. And when you see God for who he really is, I mean, the first time I saw Jesus, I wasn't going like I did the rest of my life when I wasn't really looking at him going, man, I'm a good guy, you know? God's happy with me. Man, I'm just, you know, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know? I repented and turned to the Lord and saw him for the first time, and I fell on my knees and wept, and the reality of my sinfulness and the reality of how selfish I was and the reality of my desperate need for a Savior in my life. How I desperately needed now someone else to guide me and lead me, because my leading and all deception and all quote-unquote goodness was leading me down the path of destruction.
Right.
See, repentance's significance in this guiding process. It's the beginning step. Why? Because repentance positions us to then by faith possess all the great things God has for us. We just so often want to believe, but God says repent. First and foremost. And going into every year, we all need to repent. Paul asked the question, I think in Timothy it was, that, you know, it's like, race, you know, we're all running, and all of a sudden it's like things get in the way and kind of hinder you and distract you, and it's all over the scriptures. He says, like, what, Paul asks the question, what cut in and kept you from running this race well? What is hindering you? Jesus shows up and he teaches a similar thing in the parable of the sower. And he says, look, man, your life is like a garden created to produce a great harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold, whatever it is. But he says, man, there's so many things that are distracting you. There's the birds of the air that try to steal the seed. That's the devil, not even wanting you to get the seed in your heart. There's thorns that choke out the word of God. There's rocks that don't allow it to go deep into your heart. There's the deceitful of riches. There's the worries of life. I mean, all these things throughout the year get us off track and get us trusting back in ourselves because we get fearful and anxious instead of being led by the Spirit of God. And Jesus in Matthew 6 just sums it all up and wraps it up and says, look, wake up, listen to the birds chirping, look at the grass in your yard. I take care of all that. How much more am I going to take care of you? How much more am I going to take care of you? But seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all things will be added to you as well. In other words, let me guide you. Let me lead you. Trust in me more than you trust in yourself. You know, the heart of the Bible is Psalm 118:8. The longest passage in Scripture, the longest chapter of Scripture in the Bible is Psalm 119. The shortest is Psalm 117. Right in the middle is Psalm 118. And Psalm 118:8 is the center. It's the heart of the Bible. And what does it say? It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to trust in man. Right. I mean, that's the issue, isn't it? Who are you trusting in? Who is guiding your life? Who is leading you? I think of David, you know, in the strength when he was strong in the Lord and following him, and God was doing miracles through his life, miracle after miracle after miracle. When he won the victory against the Philistines, he would say this. He'd say, man, I don't trust in chariots and horses. I don't trust in any of that stuff. I trust in the name of the Lord. And it's so easy to fall into this routine where we begin trusting in our own strengths, our own gifts, our own abilities. God begins to really encounter us, and it gets too uncomfortable, so we go back to the things that are comfortable for us. Who's guiding you? Who's leading you as we move through this year? See, once you repent, now you got to have faith, right? Faith is important. Because, see, when God calls you into something, you can't do it by yourself. See, I do not believe God never gives us more than we can handle. I don't believe that for one bit. Ask Abram that at the age of 75 when it was time to produce a child. Ask Noah that when it never rained before and it was time to build an ark. God always gives you more than you can handle. Why? So you have to trust in him. Uh-huh. I mean, what? You know what? You know what God's called us to? He's called us to see every person in this city saved. Can you do that by yourself? No. That's our mission. Does that overwhelm you? It overwhelms me. I show up at Wednesdays and pray at 7 o'clock because I go, I can't do that on my own. And that's why you saved me. I need help. Lord, help. I've tried talking to knucklehead people like I was. They don't listen. Lord, I need you to move like you moved on me. I wasn't listening either, and then you showed up. God always calls us more than to what we can handle. Here's what I've learned in life, man. In my 40s, I fell into this thought that, like, okay, I can kind of cruise now a little bit. In everything. I mean, I just was doing the same old workout, thinking my body's never going to change, health issues, I'm always going to have impeccable blood work, and everything began to change. Everything. Nothing was the same. Like Pastor Kidd always talks about, right? Change is inevitable, growth is optional, right? I mean, change is inevitable, growth is optional. And you know, nothing, everything was like decreasing in my life, everything. And finally, I'd realized, you know what? I got to get out of comfort. I got to get back into everything in my life where I'm challenged. Because that's the only way you grow. And guess what? It will never be any different until the day we're face to face with Jesus. I mean, you know, American retirement, man, it's an illusion. Do you know statistics say that the most, or listen, I've gotten a lot more gracious as I've gotten older, because, you know, when you're younger, you preach about being old, and then you get there and you go, okay, that's what they're going through, you know? I mean, in my 20s, man, I used to have all the 50-year-olds in here like, man, it's so dark in here, turn up the lights. I'd be like, okay, yeah, yeah, and then I'd leave going, I can see, what are you talking about? You know, it's not dark in here. And I got in my 50s, I'm like, it's dark in here, somebody turn up the lights. But let me tell you, American thought of just, you know, I live a certain life and I accumulate my own little storehouse and then just retire and, you know, play golf and maybe try to make a bogey, you know, it's like, what are we thinking? Statistics show that we actually are the most fruitful in our life after the age of 60, man. I mean, come on. Most people are thinking about phasing out by then. God's just saying, I've just done all this work in your life to prepare you for your greatest moments. I mean, midlife is, the crisis is this, when you lose hope that your future is better, going to be better than your past. And it's such a lie of the enemy. And God says our latter days will be greater. But when we walk with him and are led by him and embrace his process of refining, when we get to those seasons, if he's leading you, then you can all of a sudden hit this moment where God really shows up and does something in your life that you can never do in yourself. That is miraculous, and that gives him glory. See, it's so beyond our ability what God wants to do us in us and through us. Paul said this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, it's so big that we walk by faith, not by sight. You can't even see it with your own eyes. And if you did, guess what? You'd run from it and never do it because you know I can't do that in my own ability. I used to be a strength coach at Florida State, and the swimming coach and the tennis coach would come in and work out together, and it was like one of the most entertaining hours of my life because you had a swimming mentality that like work out 10 hours a day, and you had the, especially back then, the country club tennis mentality that, you know, comes in the all-white outfit, and, you know, where's the 5-pound dumbbells, and so it was like these two, like, just opposite guys training together, and so the swim coach would always put on more weight for the tennis coach as we were working out, and the tennis coach response always was, come on, guys, let's be realistic. Let's be real. In other words, I can't do this. Let's be realistic. See, that's how God is in trying to get us out of our own strength. The weight of what it is he's called you to, if you just look at it by sight, you go, I can't do this. And you run and go back to your own way of feeling righteous or feeling good about yourself or your own comfort. That's why by faith, you got to see it. And by faith, you got to see him in it, more importantly. See, Hebrews 11:1 reminds us in that great chapter of faith that faith is the confidence in what we hope for. It's assurance of what? Of what we do not see. Get in a safe place, turn out the lights, and try to like operate in darkness for a minute. You'll be frustrated in 30 seconds. And again, if you can't see, imagine if you can't see what it is that God saved and called you to do, you're going to give up on it just like that. Got to see it by faith. And see, then he goes on in Hebrews 11:6 and says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And what? He's the rewarder of those who seek him. Yeah. Of those who are saying, God, you lead my life. God, you guide me. God, I'll trust in your plan over my plan. God, I'll be overwhelmed today by your grace instead of overwhelmed by the things of the world that I'm trying to accomplish. Repentance positions, faith possesses as we are led by our Lord. I think about God's guidance over my life, and I'm always, how can I say it? One of the things that stirs a consistent love for Jesus in my heart is when I think back of God guiding me and leading me when I was running from Him. And how in that, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve His grace, His goodness, His love, His salvation. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. That is so real in my heart. And when I think back in times and seasons when in the middle of my rebellion against God, and I wasn't like holding up signs like, you know, there is no Jesus and things like that, but I just was doing my own will. And I think back in the middle of my rebellion, how good God was still to me. He was still good to me. Like Scripture says, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Right. You know, if I was God today and the yards of the unrighteous were dry, I'd just show them I'm God. It would just rain on the people who really believed in me. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be fun to drive and go? That person's unsaved. Oh, there's another unsaved yard, you know. But God's gracious, kind, even to those who mock Him and rebel against Him. His mercy is beyond comprehension. So I think about seasons in my life. And one of them was, you know, I had a dream to play basketball at Florida State, and it didn't work out of high school. I went to Mercer University on a basketball scholarship and played for a coach, Bill Bibb, who played for Adolph Rupp, the legendary Kentucky coach, and played on their undefeated team. And man, he was as old school as you get. And one of his rules was freshmen never start. Well, he ended up starting me my freshman year, and I got to play a lot. And I thought I was, you know, I was there, but I wasn't living my dream. And I did something crazy. Starting as a freshman, full scholarship, I walked away from it. I just went in to coach. It was the longest 6-foot walk into his office of my life. And I told him, I said, "Coach, thanks for everything, but I'm leaving." And I said, "You know, if nothing else, I'm just going to come back to Florida State, and I'm going to walk on if I have to." And I made a crazy decision to do that. As providence would have it, we would go over to the Tully gym, and I was playing pickup with the guys on the team and stuff like that. And one day I was playing really well, shooting great, and the head coach just happened to be walking by, kind of checking in on us. And I made like 5 3-pointers in a row. And I was just, man, thinking, okay, I'm still just going to walk on. And I was kind of preparing to do that. And, you know, parents, if you've been with this through your kids, you know, going through all the administration process to get enrolled and get accepted, to get credits transferred and doing all that. And about a week before school was started at Florida State, I went out to the mailbox. You know, this is mail back then, and opened up the mailbox. There was a letter from Florida State Athletic Department. It was a full basketball scholarship offer. Now, I'd grown up, really, the guy who introduced me to basketball was a guy named Blake Miles in fifth grade. We became best of friends, still are best of friends today. He was on a scholarship at Florida State. And so it had always been our dream to go there, be there together. Well, his roommate was a guy named John Fedor. John Fedor, with a week left in the before school starts, decides to transfer to James Madison. His scholarship became open. I got his scholarship. So not only did I get a scholarship, I got to room with my best friend in life, one of my best friends in life. And I look back on that and I go, God did that. That would like never happen today at Florida State. That would never happen. God did that. And in appreciation to God, I made this commitment to Him. Lord, I won't cuss anymore. And that lasted about a week, I think. Until I missed my first shot, right? And out of that, again, being young and naive and just, again, you're just so selfish and everything's about you, right? I thought all of that had happened so that I could play basketball at Florida State and give glory to the God through my great performance, right? And I look back now in truth and perspective, it had nothing to do with me playing basketball. It had to do with the way God would sovereignly place me. And probably, maybe all time, I've heard Clemson is like this now at Dabo, but in one of the strongest athletic Christian environments probably ever in college, with Coach Bowden being there.
Yeah.
And my strength coach was a tongue-talking, spirit-filled, power bar passing out strength coach. And from day one when you met him, he handed you a power bar, he told you he loved you, and he asked you where you were at with Jesus, and he did it every day. And he was the leader of our FCA, strength coach, the leader of our FCA meeting. We had 300 students and athletes showing up to FCA. And to make a long story short, it was impossible to be in that environment without hearing Jesus every day. And it took me about 2 months in that environment, and Jesus grabbed a hold of me, saved my life. And I realized that God did all of that to open up a door, a scholarship, to do one thing to save my life. So that I would preach his gospel. It wasn't about basketball. It wasn't about fulfilling my dream. It wasn't about any of that stuff. It was about me knowing him to let him be known.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful for it. God is guiding our lives. I think about it. What does God guide us into to conclude here? What does he guide us into? Here's a, you got that picture of, I love this. I saw this the other day in Amazing Grace on Instagram. Everything in life is meant to do what? Draw you closer to me. Everything God's doing, every circumstance, every person, it's leading you to the acknowledgement of who he is. Out of that, to let him be known. Cindy came in my man cave the other day. I'd just gotten all my stuff done and was sitting down to write another chapter in my book. I'd prepared for this moment all day long, and she came in and asked me to run an errand to Publix. And my first thought was no. But she had been cleaning the house all day, working hard in preparation for her parents to get there, so I called upon the grace of God, got up, and went to Publix with a smile and a good attitude. And I was rushing to get there. I was on my own plan and agenda. I was getting in and getting out. And I got there, and the first person I see is a friend I know, and she starts telling me about her daughter, who I trained for a little bit, had just blown out her ACL. 20-minute conversation, pray for her, pray for her daughter right there in the store. Okay, now I'm ready. All right, slide over here quick. Boom, run into Jared's mom. Super sweet lady, another spiritual conversation for 20 minutes. And the reminder, pray for Jared. Keep praying for Jared. Yes, ma'am. An hour later, I got out of Publix. And I'm driving home, and I'm going, okay, Lord, thank you for the sermon illustration tomorrow. I'm struggling to have another one. But then I realized, you know, everything in life is meant to draw me closer to God. What a privilege. God was using me in the store. I had no intention of going there, none. And through circumstances, ended up there to be able to see two people, to just let them know, God's got you. It's okay. You're welcome. Listen to moral of the story. Big idea of the sermon. Let God guide you and listen to your wife. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Hey, two words that are important here, wrapping up. Two words that are important in God guiding us. God's sovereignty, his sovereignty. This is really important, and you got to trust in this. His sovereignty means that he is in supreme rank, power, and authority. He's preeminent. He's before all things. He's above all things. God is sovereign. It might not look like it all the time, but he is in control.
Yes.
He knows exactly what's going on, and he has a purpose in the midst of it. Even in suffering, God's got a way of glory. Even in death, God's got a way of life. Are you with me? I mean, God is always working. All right? So he's sovereign. And the other one is providence. Man, this is so important to solidify in your heart. It means that it is the foreseeing care and guidance of God. He's actually foreseeing, overseeing our life and guiding it according to his goodness, his good plan for our life. That's why Paul can say with such confidence that those who love him, all things work for good for those who love him, for who've been called according to his purpose. That's a providential statement. God, I'm trusting in your sovereignty and your providence, even though I'm in prison. I trust in it. It's working for good in my life. It's powerful, his sovereignty and his providence. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will guide your steps. What does God guide us into? Number one, he guides us into his provision. This might be the most challenging thing in our lives for us to trust in, is God's provision for our lives. He guides us into it. Nothing to say on that. Pastor Ben did a phenomenal job last week. Go back and listen to the message. Number two, he guides us into his peace. You know, over 2020 COVID year and all that, I was so discouraged by how fearful Christians were. How there was no peace in so many of people who were Christ-confessing believers. How do you know that you got peace unless you're in the midst of a trial or a difficulty? How do you know? How do you know? God allows us to go through those things to reveal what really is in our heart, what's manifesting. But the Lord is the one who leads us to the green pastures. He's the one who takes us to the quiet and still waters. He's the one who refreshes our soul. He guides us along the paths for right paths for his name's sake. He is constantly guiding us into peace. In that scripture, too, it says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In the midst of valley of death and opposition and trials, God's peace is there. The question is, who are you following? Who is guiding you? What else does he lead us into? Number three, he leads us into his protection. Look at this. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. David, the psalmist, man, they wrote this. This was when they were in battles. They were fighting. They were in wars against enemies. And they knew, man, God's my protector. He leads me. He's guiding me into his protection constantly. We can trust in that. Number four, what does God lead us into? His purpose. This is key. You know, your job is your earthly occupation, but your witness is your purpose for why you were created. And sometimes we just confuse that. We think our purpose is what we do in our occupation. Our purpose is to be a witness for Jesus. It's come, follow me. I'm going to guide you and lead you. I'm going to make you into something, a fisher for people, a witness for me. That's our purpose. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing. See, you're a student at FAMU or FSU, but more importantly, you're a witness for Jesus there. It's our purpose. God's always guiding us in his purpose. Purpose is the only thing that brings fulfillment. See, it's why you can win the lottery. It's why all the movie stars can have all the fame. And, you know, you see at the grocery store all the tabloids, you know, all the relationships, all the beauty, all the fame, all the money, and all the breakups and all the heartaches and all the dysfunction and all of that. Why? Because they're not living in purpose. They're not living in purpose. They're not being a witness for Jesus. That's their purpose. Solomon said, I'm going to fill my life with all these things and pleasure and all of this. And he was miserable because in that he wasn't living in God's purpose. And at the end of the chapter, he came back to his senses and said, here's the conclusion. Fear God. Keep his commands. In other words, don't live for your pleasure and your own things. Live for God's purpose. It's the only thing that has meaning. The rest is meaninglessness, vanity. And the last thing, come on up if you would. April is people. God guides us to his people. He's always guiding us to his people. I love Psalm 68:6. What does God do? The lonely he sets in families. In regards to building his church, he says he places the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. think about God. I mean, God, you didn't choose the family you were born into. God chooses it for you.
Right.
Then after that, he allows us to have choice in the rest of the relationships we build in life, but he still guides us into them. In other words, you shouldn't choose your church. God chooses it for you. You don't choose your spouse. God chooses it for you. He guides us into our relationships, into our people. And it's tied together. When you find your people, you find your purpose. When you find your purpose, you find your people. It's all tied together. It's all tied together. And it's God leading us into that. See, I thought I was supposed to be a basketball player, athlete, all these things. No, God had another purpose for me. Now, God can still use those skills and things and all that, but my purpose, I realized, is God didn't rearrange the whole earth for me to get a scholarship there to just play. But no, he rearranged it all for me to be a witness there for him. That was my purpose. And so I want to encourage you, as we continue through this first month, that God's miraculous hand is reaching out to you. His providence is there before you. His sovereignty over your life to guide you into what it is that he's called you to do. Here's an easy way to evaluate it. Do I get anxious when I think about provision over my life? If so, you're leading your life, not letting God lead it. To have peace. To have peace. If so, you're leading. God's not leading. Do I feel safe? Do I feel protected? Do I walk around scared all the time? If so, you're leading. God's not leading. Do I have purpose? Am I being a witness for Jesus? Not God. You're leading. God's not leading. And am I connected? Am I connected, healthy in relationships? So, God's leading, he's building your life. I think back in high school, you know, remember in high school when you were in, and we'll be together forever, you know, we'll never, you know, sign yearbooks forever, forever. Like, where'd they go? 2017, got back on Facebook, it was like, oh, you're still alive. You know, the energy we put in relationships that don't have an eternal significance in our life. What if we have invested in the relationship God gives us? Wow. Change the world. Father, help us this morning. Continue to guide and lead us into your will. We thank you for who you are. We love you, Lord. Just want to prayer team, if you'd come up this morning, just want to give you an opportunity, just real simple this morning, just an act of alignment and repentance, that if you would more say, you know, I've been leading my own life, I've been my guide, and you know, I want that to stop. I want God, I want Jesus to be my Lord, not just my Savior, but my Lord, the one who rules and reigns, and the one who leads me into what it is he's created me to do. If you'd like to make that just alignment, adjustment, that repentance, would you raise your hand this morning? Just want to pray for you. Raise it high. Raise it high. This is important. As we're God bless you. This is going to be a year of miracles. And for many of you, this is a real time of realignment. Look at me real quick. I was shaving this morning, praying, and you know, I last night I was in preparation to get ready, so I had all my shaving stuff laid out, and I actually switched razors, and I hadn't switched razors in probably over 2 months at least, you know. So the razor I was using was real dull, you know. And so after I get done, there's some bumps on my face and stuff. Well, I shaved this morning with a fresh razor. It was like, oh, that's what it feels like, you know. It was like so nice. And I feel like there's some of you in here who've been like, you know, you're faithful in your own walk with the Lord, but you're dull. It's gotten dull. Your faith in Jesus, your witness, it's just dull. God's wanting to switch that razor out in your life and get you sharp again. Get you sharp. You've been dull and just job, your relationships, your witness, and God wants you to be sharp. He's going to do that in you by grace. So if that's you this morning, Lord, just let it be applied. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap this morning?